afternoon. If you're first time amongst us, you're especially welcome this afternoon. And actually being together is a bit of a theme for the afternoon as well. So coming physically together is really, really important. And I mentioned this morning, same kind of message at this morning's meeting. Of course, we have a live kind of stream during the morning as well. And hopefully some of those online that could have been coming along might have heard and been encouraged to come and meet in person. Now, we recognise, of course, the last couple of years it's been a bit tricky at times. And even now there are some genuine concerns. But it's great to come together this afternoon and be able to sing together as well. Of course, is a real blessing. So we're going to turn to God's word in just a moment. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4. Let's pray, shall we, before we come to do that. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you have been working by your power since before the beginning of time. And in all creation, you are bringing things together for the glory of your name. Father, we thank you. We can look back through your word and see the way that you have been working. And as we look back through the church as well, we can see the way that you have been working through your people. And we thank you for evidence that you are continuing to work. We pray that you be at work this afternoon amongst us. By your spirit, be amongst us, we pray. Point us to Jesus so that we will see him and want to glorify him, want to serve him. So we ask these things in his name. Amen. Now, part of our purpose in dipping into these first few chapters of Acts since Easter has been to remind us of some of the amazing things that Jesus has done since his death. Since his resurrection, because we can all think of things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, and it's obviously wonderful and amazing to consider those and to worship him because of them. But Jesus didn't stop acting, he didn't stop doing anything at the point that he died, at the point that he rose again, at the point that he ascended into heaven. He's continued to work. Now, I recognize that not everybody might be convinced about that. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not absolutely convinced that Jesus is real, that he's alive, that he's at work. And I recognize that, you know, if we were to pop down to the high street, for example, and I want us to have a little exercise this afternoon just to think about the kind of things that people might say if we were to ask this question, what do you think Jesus is doing today? Or you might actually put it quite like that. You might put it more like, what impact is Christian faith having on the world today? So I thought it would be good just to spend a couple of minutes around our tables having to think about that question. What impact is Christian faith having on our world today? Now, this might be your own opinions, what you think, or have a think about what other people might think as well if you were to do a little survey down the town. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes just to have a chat around the tables. Have a think about what impact the Christian faith is having on our world today. Then we'll come back together again. So I think we'd probably agree that not every comment might be favourable. Not everybody would say that it's having a positive impact in the world today. Some people might actually say it is quite negative. Some people might say that Christians are pretty intolerant and divisive. I've heard it said that they are the cause of wars in the world. I'm not sure it's entirely fair, but perhaps the name of Jesus isn't always favourably seen. Well, that range of opinions is very evident across the whole Bible, and it was evident immediately that what we might call the Christian church began after the time that Jesus had been here on earth. And so we're going to be looking at a passage, in Acts chapter 4, and just to sort of remind us as to how we've got to this point in the book of Acts. And the timing as well, because chapter 2 in the book of Acts is clearly at Pentecost, and we know that that's kind of 7 weeks after Jesus died and rose again. And then chapter 3 starts. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So they were still in Jerusalem. There's no particular evidence that they'd moved away from Jerusalem. So it's likely that this was happening within weeks, possibly even days, but certainly within months of Pentecost. So these things are happening quite a short time after Jesus had been here on earth. And it says, on that one day, when, as I say, Peter and John were going up to the temple, to pray, there was this lame man who was healed in the name of Jesus. We're not going to read the whole of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But after that happened, the Apostle Peter preached about the power of Jesus. And then it says that the church grew, even on that particular day, it says to more than 5,000. Now we understand from the day of Pentecost that about 3,000 people on that day became believers. So hundreds of people were becoming believers very, very quickly. So it's quite possible even on that particular day, hundreds of people became Christians. They discovered the hope and forgiveness that only Jesus can give. And you'd have thought, wow, this is a time of celebration, isn't it? But actually, not everybody was happy. Peter and John were seized by the religious authorities. Perhaps the Jews were becoming a bit concerned that they were losing all their adherence to this new faith that had come along. And they held Peter and John overnight in jail. Next day, they put them on trial. And maybe they expected Peter to be sort of changed his mind a little bit after a night in prison. But actually, he was undeterred, and he got up, and to this trial, he preached that salvation is found in no other name than Christ alone, as we've just been singing, the cornerstone. And so we're going to pick up the reading here at verse 18 of chapter 4, page 1096 in the Church Bibles. So during this kind of trial, the leaders were clearly a bit confused. They went out and had a chat about it, and then verse 18 it says, "Then they called them in again, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'What is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard.' After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who'd been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' After they prayed, the place where they were, where they were meeting, was shaken. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." They spoke the word of God boldly. Now, some of you may have seen the film When Harry Met Sally a few years ago now. And there's a famous scene in there, which I'm not going to describe because it's a bit rude. But it caused somebody on another table at the time, in a cafe, to say to the waiter, "I'm having what she's having." And don't you read passages like this in the Bible and think, if only I could have some of that? All that stuff that was going on in that day, the power of the Spirit, so evident. If only I could have some of that. Well, the brilliant news for us today, for us here this afternoon, is that we can have some of that. The power of the Spirit of God's holy servant Jesus, as he's described in this passage, is freely available, and every one of us can have some of it. That's because it all starts with prayer, as we saw. And that is something that we can all do. This same Jesus we've been discussing is clearly alive and is at work today. But he's not doing these things on his own. He's doing it with, and he's doing it through, the people that he's in the business of saving. Now, some of you have been involved in Friday Club in the past. Some of you are still doing it. I don't know if you still play dodgeball, but there's two different ways that you can play dodgeball. And there's the way where somebody gets hit by the ball and they just sit on the sidelines until the end of the game. Or the other way is that when somebody gets hit by the ball, they kind of join the opposite side and they grab the ball and start chucking at the people that haven't been hit yet. The game finishes much quicker that way. Or Jesus. Being with Jesus is much like the second version of that game. In that when we're saved, we don't kind of sit on the sidelines waiting for the game to finish. We switch sides and we start working with Jesus, aiming to kind of touch those others who've not heard of him with the grace of God through the power of the Spirit. And it all starts with prayer. Prayer is the way that we kind of connect and relate to God. Prayer is the way that we work together with God and the rest of his team, those that are following Jesus. And yeah, of course we can pray on our own when we must pray on our own. Jesus instructed us to pray each day on our own. But on this particular occasion, look here in verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. They reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So here's another question, which we'll ponder in just a moment. What is it that stops us? Those of us that are Christian believers, that would call ourselves followers of Jesus, what is it that stops us from joining others in prayer? And don't think to yourself, nothing ever stops me from joining with others in prayer, because there's always a reason. I know there are things that stop us. We had a men's prayer meeting yesterday. There were 12 of us. And maybe if you're thinking this is the whole congregation of the church, you might think, well, that's not a bad number, but it's not. There's a lot more men than 12 as part of this church, but there were only a dozen of us there, and that was actually a pretty good day. For the last year, we've been having prayer meetings on Zoom, so twice a week, half an hour on a Monday night and a Thursday morning, but the numbers have been tiny joining those meetings. I mean, they're meetings you don't even have to get out of bed to join. And the last time we had a whole church kind of prayer meeting here, there were maybe 30 or so that joined us. And I'm not saying this to shame anybody. I recognize actually it's an issue with a lot of churches. Most of the Western church, if we're honest, I think is a little bit like this when it comes to gathering for prayer. And as a leader in this particular church, I have to take some responsibility for that. I know that my prayer life is not all that it should be. So, we could do a little survey amongst ourselves, and I think we will stop for a couple of minutes to do this. If we were to have a little survey of church members here to find out what kind of things stop us from meeting together to pray, what kind of answers do you think you'd come up with? And this is not about beating each other up or, you know, let's try and have a bit of a think. What kind of reasons do we give, or even in our minds, as to why we can't always meet together in prayer? And some of those reasons are pretty good, by the way. So take a minute, have a chat around the tables. What kind of reasons do you think Christians might give? And feel free to be as imaginative as you like. Well, I've heard people say it's boring. We pray together, nothing ever happens. Nothing changes because of prayer. Somebody said it's not valued or modeled by the leadership. And I'm not saying that's a comment that anybody said here. They might well have thought it. But people have said that kind of thing about leaders in other churches. So it's kind of interesting to see the kind of range of views that you might get. And like I say, I'm not here to beat anybody up this afternoon. I want to encourage us. I want us to be encouraged in our prayers, and particularly in our prayers together as a church. And I want us to see a few things from this particular prayer that these Christians made or brought to God at that particular time that should inspire and motivate us in our praying together now. Perhaps things that might even change our view of church prayer meetings. So question, why did Peter and John go back to their own people? What prompted them to raise their voices together in prayer to God? Well, one reason certainly was the persecution that they were facing. Later on it says they asked God to consider these threats. But that wasn't the key reason. It's not the big reason in this prayer. The big reason, the main reason that we get here is perhaps a little bit surprising. It is that they knew that God was in control. They came to God in their prayers together because they knew that he was in control. Sovereign Lord, it says there in verse 24, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, prayer is very much about asking God for stuff. I think, you know, we all understand that. But it is so much more than asking God for stuff. You know, for example, you don't go to Sainsbury's, do you, or Morrison's or whatever, and stand outside and say, well, what an amazing supermarket this is. You know, you've been selling food for hundreds of years now. What a great job you've been doing. Your aisles, look at, they're so wide. And your floors, how lovely and clean they are. I mean, how ridiculous would... Maybe you do, I don't know. But why do these people on that particular day start their prayers by kind of stating the obvious about God? I mean, it's not like he needed reminding, is it, that he had created the universe? Had he kind of forgotten that it was he who'd filled the whole earth with these amazing creatures, animals and birds and insects and fish? Did God need reminding about those things? No, he knew all of those things. So why do these people bother to tell him? Well, it's not about information. It's not about informing God of something that he may or may not have known. It's about worship. God is not like a supermarket. He's not like a vending machine. He doesn't need our business. Yeah, he loves to give, and his heart is full of goodness, and he wants to bless us, but he's not going to be there always for people who just want to take. Remember, we're not saved. We've already worked that out, I think. We're not saved to sit up kind of on the edge of the scene until the game is over. We're saved to be part of Jesus' team. He saves us so that we might join him. And that means we should want the same things that Jesus wants. It's interesting, as you come towards the end of the football season, no doubt some of you have been checking the results this afternoon, you see some teams struggling to avoid relegation. And you begin to discover which players really are there for the team and which ones are just looking for a quick exit when their team gets relegated. Well, God knows our hearts. He knows what's going on in here. We can't deceive him. He knows whether being with Jesus, loving Jesus, is what motivates us, or whether our motivation is simply what we might get from him. Well, these believers in Acts chapter 4, they start their prayer with praise because they know and they love God. You're probably aware, within his creation, God has made us uniquely in his image, and that means we have the capacity to know him, to love him, and to glorify him. And as members of God's team, we can have confidence that we can face whatever the future might hold for us. In verse 25 here, have a glance down, they quote King David, something he wrote 1,000 years earlier, because it shows that their situation at that time was not a new situation. There'd always been opposition to God, and there's always going to be opposition to Jesus. And this is Psalm 2 that's quoted here, verse 25. David wrote it by the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit that was at work in Peter and John, and which is still at work in every follower of Jesus today. And David said this. He said, "Why do nations and kings and rulers rise up against the Lord Jesus, the anointed one?" It's basically saying it's pointless. Why do they do that? And as you read a bit more of Psalm 2, you discover that God is laughing at them. And he even uses, as we see in this passage, he even uses his own opponents to fulfill his plans. Verse 27 says here, Herod and Pilate, the Roman governors, they at best kind of tolerated the people that they governed. But the thing that brought them together with the Jewish leaders and the rest of the country was opposition to Jesus. When it came to conspiring about Jesus, they were united. But at the same time, they were only facilitating what God had planned all along, that his anointed one would become the perfect sacrifice by which we could be forgiven. And we should take encouragement from that. It should give us confidence to keep going as Christians, even through the worst of the circumstances that we might be facing. And I'm well aware of some of the really tough situations that some within this room, within our own church family, are going through right now. Well, remember that God is the sovereign ruler. And what you're going through has not happened by accident. And one day you're going to be able to look back and see exactly why it was necessary for you to go through this. So these people, they gathered together because they knew that God was in control. And secondly, and a little bit more briefly, they wanted to see Jesus at work. This is where we get verse 29, where we get to the point where they actually ask for something. Where they make a request, it says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They didn't ask for the persecution to stop. I think that would have been the obvious thing you might think they would have prayed for. They didn't ask for a quiet life. In fact, the things that they asked for, it's remarkable, the things that they asked for were the very things that had got them into trouble the day before. Remember, in the previous 24 hours, hundreds of people had put their faith in Jesus. I think sometimes we tend to overlook that and think the big miracle the day before was when this lame man was given the ability to walk. But the big miracle that day was the hundreds of people who put their faith in Jesus. Dead hearts brought alive by faith in Christ. That was the miracle that happened the day before. Hundreds of people swapped sides literally overnight and were now on Team Jesus. He was at work through the power of the Spirit. Now I wonder, I mean, I don't know if some of you have been around here for a few years in this church. How many have professed faith here in this church over the last, I don't know, 10 years or so? It's not hundreds. It might be 20, 30, 40, perhaps. And I appreciate some churches might regard that as quite positive. And obviously we're thankful for everyone who's made that commitment to the Lord. But it's not that many, really. Not when you compare it to the thousands of people that live very, very close to us. So a question for us, for me even, is to think, do we actually want to see Jesus at work? Do we want to see him doing miracles amongst us? That should drive us to prayer, shouldn't it? If we have that in our heart, that we want to see these people come to know and love Jesus. And we should be praying, yeah, that God would enable us to speak his word with great boldness. And yeah, let's pray that he would do miracles. These people, they asked God to consider the threats that they were facing. And I wonder what kind of threats we might ask God to consider today. Because it's not really persecution. We don't face a lot of persecution as Christians. Nothing like these guys were facing on that particular time. I'd say the kind of threats that we face are more distractions, things like social media, things that take our minds away from Jesus, our busyness even, filling our lives with stuff that kind of seems important at the time, but probably if you look back at a few days later, you kind of think, was that really worth the time that I spent on it? Maybe it's the danger of overvaluing our reputation, our status, the fear of losing face. Well, these people prayed that they didn't focus too much on those threats. They kind of recognized them and kind of handed them over to God and said, well, kind of you deal with them. Just let us get on with the job of proclaiming Jesus. Isn't that what we want? Is that what we want as a church? That's why we started this service at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, creating more opportunity for people to come in amongst us because we were close to capacity before. And the church in Jerusalem here, before we finish, they prayed for miracles of healing. They prayed for signs and wonders. And if you're here last week, you know that Jez rightly said that we shouldn't necessarily expect to see all of that kind of miracles in the same frequency perhaps today. There was a reason why there was lots of them at that particular time. But it doesn't mean that God can't do them today. And if it will take, if that's what it's going to take to get people onto their knees before Jesus, well, let's pray for those miracles, those signs and wonders. Why not? But never at the expense of speaking God's word with boldness. Those things have got to come together. There's not much more that we could say, but our time is going and we need to come to a close. So the last couple of verses here, after they prayed, this is what happened. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. Well, that prayer was certainly answered. Now, God's Spirit hasn't stopped shaking the world. He's been shaking the world since the beginning of time. If you look back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 even, the word that's used there, it describes the Spirit stirring or hovering above the waters. And that word stirring or hovering, exactly the same word that's translated shaking here. And some of you might be aware of another time when the earth shook. Was on Mount Sinai when Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And what we've got to see from this is this shaking is not necessarily a really kind of exciting thing that makes us laugh or necessarily even filled with joy. It's actually something that fills us with fear as we consider the power that God has at his disposal. I want to just, before we close, just finish by looking again at Psalm 2. because this same word comes up there as well. Psalm 2, yeah, is quoted here, but there's just a little bit more that I just want to read. Page 543, if you want to open it up, but you don't need to. I'm going to read from verse 10. It says, "Therefore, you kings," these kings that have been rebelling against God, "therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." And that word trembling is the same word. It's shake. Celebrate his rule with shaking, with trembling. It's a kind of frightening thing when God shakes the world. And it says, "Kiss the Son." So he's talking about Jesus here. "Or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction." By kiss, it means just accept him. Accept him as your Lord. "For his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Jesus is still shaking things up today. He's still leading his mission. He's doing it through his Spirit, through his people. And I appreciate it might not literally feel that shaking at the moment, but we might want to be thankful for that. But it's still happening in our homes, it's happening in our workplaces, it's happening in our communities. As we pray from our hearts for that boldness in speech and for God to stretch out his hands to do great things in the name of Jesus. Well, I hope it's given us one or two things to ponder. We're going to pray about these things in just a moment. Mark's going to come up and pray. I did have one little video I just wanted to show us, though, before we do that. It's a fairly light-hearted, but oh, go on then, just play it. There you go. Very quick summary. I'm going to hand over to Mark now to lead us in prayer.
Quite like that before. Ever thought of becoming a Christian, accepting a friend request from Jesus? Well, new idea. Anyway, we're going to pray for one another, for this community that we live in, and for a bit about the wider world as well. So I'm sure there'll be things on your own hearts and minds, either as families or as individuals, that you'd value prayer for as well. So I'll leave a bit of time of quiet as well when I pray, so you can just mention those things to God that you want to raise up to him as well. Let's just turn to God though and pray now. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we praise you and worship you, magnify your holy name. We've been reminded this afternoon, Lord, as the disciples prayed, that you are the God of the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in it. You've made everything, Lord, and we are your people. You've created us and you've created us to worship you. And we praise you for the opportunity we have to do that this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us in to be your friends. Thank you that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, by his ascension into heaven, has made it possible for us to live as your people, to live as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, as your sons and daughters and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd inspire us from what we've heard today to take prayer more seriously, to commit to it more, whether that's as a family, as an individual, or as a church. We all accept, Father, our failure and reluctance sometimes to put prayer high on our agenda. We value other things, and some of those are very legitimate things, Lord, but we pray you'd help us to develop a life of devotion to you, one where we speak to you naturally because you are our friend and our Father. And Father, if we don't yet know you in that way, we pray that today, even today, Lord, you may touch our hearts and change our hearts to reach out to you and find that you've been reaching out to us all this time anyway. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've made that possible. We do pray for our life as a church. Pray for this service, Lord. You know it's still relatively new, and it's great week by week to see you blessing it, Father. And we pray this would be a service that does meet a need for our community, for different people for whom maybe this time of day is just better for them. We pray that we'd see us, not just expecting others to come in to worship you, but us going out as the disciples did, to tell other people, to invite other people to know you for themselves. Give us that boldness, Lord, that the disciples had. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our community, therefore. We thank you that you've brought us to live here, particularly a day like today, which is so beautiful, Lord. It cheers our hearts, the sunshine and everything is fresh and green with the spring sunshine. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you give us. We pray for our community, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit is still at work, that he is still touching hearts. We pray that he would be many hearts in our community to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray too for our world, Lord. You know better than us the many needs that there are around the world. We remember Ukraine in particular, Lord, and the suffering and anguish and the heartache and the trouble which is there. Lord, we pray that you would continue to intervene. We believe you are intervening. We know of churches and Christians serving you in that desperate situation. We understand, Father, that you know, in that dark situation, your church can be a beacon. We will therefore pray for your church and for your people, for those who are driving resources and in medical things around the country and getting people out from war zones. But we pray for those who are afflicted and who are in a desperate situation, Lord. Would you please bring peace, Father? Would you stop that war? Would you turn back the aggressors and change their hearts? Father, would you intervene, we pray. And we pray that, if anything else, what would come of this is a turning to you as people recognize the evil that is in people's hearts. It goes against this sort of narrative of human progress, Father, because we see the same evils being perpetuated, you know, century after century. It shows us our need of you. Father, we're just at our tables, individually now mention to you the things that are upon our heart, the things that when we think about the week ahead or what's even happening to us today or in our families or our situations today, we want to bring these things to you now. So we have a moment of quiet where we just raise our prayers to you individually. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Help us as we continue in our worship of you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I think to close our service, I'm handing over to Jez, who's going to lead us in a final song.